I'll be reading from James chapter 3, beginning of verse 13. James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Appreciate Davis reading that for us. This morning we're in James chapter 3, so if you would open up your Bibles. Spend most of our time there this morning. You know, a lot of people, when I ask them, a lot of Christians, when I ask them what their favorite book of the Bible is, it seems like a lot of people have the same answer, and that's James. You know, there's a wealth of application in James, wealth of practical application that we can really kind of sink our teeth into. You know, enduring and trials in chapter 1, our attitudes and temptations also in chapter 1, controlling of the tongue and wisdom in chapter 3, which is what we're going to speak most about, and dependence on God in chapter 4. There's just a ton of things that we can sink our teeth into and really, really draw a lot of practical application from. James, throughout his book, though, addresses the aspect of our speech several times, at least five times, five separate occasions. And I think he's trying to get a point across. So that's what we're going to spend a lot of our time talking about this morning. We'll go through James chapter 3. We'll talk a lot about controlling our tongue, the dangers of having an undisciplined tongue, and finding the secret, if you will, to controlling our tongue and being able to discipline ourselves in that way. And I hope that you will do just what I'm doing, speaking to you, and what I've done in preparing this lesson, is look at yourself honestly. This is something that we all really need to consider, because it's really the chief indicator of what's inside our hearts. The first gateway of our hearts and our attitudes is our speech and our tongue. So it's something that we really need to pay attention to and evaluate honestly. The tongue holds a great amount of power. And I want to read these first eight verses in James chapter 3. So James 3, starting in verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth, so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts in great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed, and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, and full of deadly poison. So this first verse here, I'm not going to spend too much time on it because I think there's a whole different set of applications that we can attach to it. This, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. I do want to suggest just two explanations for this verse, and then we'll move on and talk more about our speech. And we'll actually kind of draw back towards the end, towards this verse, this chapter, verse 1, and we'll make some applications as it relates to our speech. The first suggestion I would make in this verse is that teachers are responsible unto themselves for teaching truth, not to be rebuked if they're teaching error, and will be judged if they continue to teach error. And the second explanation, just real briefly, is that I would suggest is that those who know the Master's will, teachers, study and understand what God would have us do, will be held to a higher standard than those that do not. Look at Luke 12, 47 and 48. I'll read real quickly. It says, "The servant who knows the Master's will and does not get ready, or does not do what the Master wants, will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. For everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." You know, it's just kind of my two cents on that passage, that first verse. If any who are wiser than me would suggest something different, I'd be happy to hear it. I'd be interested to hear it for sure. But verse 2, it starts this discussion on our tongue. "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." To me, this is a perfect introduction to this topic. We all stumble so often. And I think it's interesting that James includes himself in that. And of course, we read a lot of instances in the New Testament where the apostles, these great men, did stumble, did fall into sin. Peter and Barnabas were caught in hypocrisy in Galatians chapter 2 when they refused to eat with the Gentile Christians among the presence of some Jews. And of course, John Mark, we read of him in Acts 15 deserting the evangelistic efforts in Pamphylia. "If any man does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man." I mean, who among us hasn't said something that we haven't regretted? Maybe immediately. I know I have and continue to on occasion. It's a sinking feeling, it really is. But it's common. It's extremely common. In verse 3 it says, "Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct the entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small udder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell." The tongue, it almost seems like it's, and maybe this is just my own weakness talking, but it almost seems like it's naturally inclined towards temptation and evil doing. It's the gateway out of which deficiencies in our heart make their first appearance. You know, the scriptures are full of warnings as it relates to this as well. And, you know, Jared has been teaching Proverbs in the college class on Sunday mornings, and he's been doing a great job. And I've been in Proverbs a lot during the week, and it seems like every other proverb is about the tongue. It's about controlling what you have to say. A few relating proverbs just real quickly. Proverbs 10:19, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking." 12:13, "The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips." 13:3, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life." 16:28, "A whisperer separates the best of friends." 25:23, "The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance." 29:11, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." In 29:20, "Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." There were at least 15 other proverbs that I could have put in that list. I mean, it is constant in that book. And the one of the common themes that you see with those passages is that the one who does not have control over his tongue, Proverbs said, is a fool. Is a fool. And there are a lot of types of sinful speech that we read about in Scripture. We read about spiteful words in Proverbs 17:4 and reviling, 1 Corinthians 6. They're kind of the same thing, in my opinion, a little bit. Assailing with abusive language, speaking out of anger. That is a great temptation. It's a great temptation for all of us to speak without thinking in times of great emotion. Silly and foolish talk and coarse jesting, that's both in Ephesians 5:4. Those may be even a greater temptation. And I would like to suggest this morning that for this generation, for my generation, controlling our tongue is, or saying things out of turn, speaking in anger, silly, foolish talk is perhaps a greater temptation for us than for any other generation. I mean, think of how many ways you can get on the computer and say something ridiculous and destroy a relationship and set on fire the course of your life, as James chapter 3 puts it. All it takes is one ill-advised tweet. Believe me, I've had my share growing up. But I look out on Twitter and Facebook and see a lot of foolish talk. I see a lot of foolish things coming out of these social media sites from brethren and from the world alike. It's really unfortunate. It's really sad. Being specific, there are certain Twitter accounts. I don't know, maybe some of our elders in the audience, I don't know how familiar you are with Twitter. There are certain accounts in Twitter basically created for the sole purpose of mocking and making fun of the Lord's church. There's a Twitter account called Sea of Sea Problems that makes fun of stands that Christians take on fellowship and on worship. It makes fun of the attitudes that we have in Scripture. There is an account called Sea of Sea Elder that's the picture on it is just this old man with this nasty look on his face. He's really grumpy looking, and it makes fun of the stand of Scripture that elders take, that elders have to take in order to guide the body in a way that God would have them do so. There's an account called Sea of Sea Jesus that I don't even need to detail. Brethren, this is garbage. Absolute garbage. This kind of attitude, and the thing is, this kind of attitude, this kind of making fun, this kind of lighthearted mocking of sticking to truth, of clinging to truth, already exists among some of the members in a church, in the universal church. It's already an attitude that is permeating some of our younger and older generations alike. And if we turn this kind of attitude, this kind of caustic, sarcastic look upon church and sticking with the Bible and sticking with truth, we will raise a generation that feels the same way and that is not laughing about this kind of thing. That we'll raise a generation that cares not for the truth of the gospel. We have got to rebuke those who advertise this kind of attitude. We've got to shut it down. We should not even allow it into our minds. And you know, if you feel like you have a problem with speaking out of turn on Twitter or something like that, shut it down. Shut it down. I have to run this through myself all the time, because, and maybe it's a generation thing, but you know, when I get angry, you know, one of the first inclinations I have is to tweet about it. Do something foolish. And you know, if you have a problem with it, you ought not have it. You ought to just shut it down. These are some of the temptations that we have, and some of the dangers that we face in our generation among the Lord's church. You know, the tongue has a greater purpose than what we've been discussing so far. In verse 9 it says, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, and a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh." With the same tongue that we can use to cause so much pain and strife and division, we have the ability to praise the Lord. We have the ability to confess our sins to Him. We have the ability to teach others about Christ and what He's done for us. And He says almost with a sigh in verse 10, you know, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. We ought not have both fresh and bitter water coming out of our mouths. With our tongue, we can offer encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as we also are doing. In the same vein, we can offer comfort. 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul comforts his brethren by discussing where those who have fallen asleep in Christ are. We can offer comfort. We can teach the Word of God. We read in Acts about the apostles' witness of Christ being resurrected. That's really what the Christian faith is based on. These men saw this happen. What a powerful, powerful tool speech was in the establishment of the church. They went about risking their lives, teaching Christ about who He was, what He did, and what it meant for us. Confessing our sins, I've already said. The cleansing of our conscience. Our tongues can be used for rebuke and exhortation. This would be one of maybe the most undervalued aspects of the tongue that we may talk about. The greatest blessing a brother can bestow on me is to rebuke me if I'm wrong. It's to bring me back to the Lord if I've strayed away. James 5:19-20 says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. With our tongues we praise God. Appreciate York for leading our singing this morning. Every song that we sang was a sacrifice to the Lord, in a way. It was worship to God. Psalm 35:28, and my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Psalm 119:172, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. Now, I think that it may be a danger for many of us to almost become maybe a little jaded or cynical about the idea of controlling what we say, about the idea of keeping your speech seasoned with salt. There may be some that may say, and I've heard it said, I've heard the attitude expressed that, you know, that's just who I am. That's just what I'm about. That's my personality. You know, I'm a loose cannon. And just, you know, that's foolishness to me. But really, the controlling our tongue, when it boils down to it, it's not just about willpower. In fact, it's very little about willpower, in my opinion. It's about a changing of the heart. And ultimately, the wisdom of God, as Davis read for us and we're about to read in James 3, the wisdom of God must temper our speech, must temper our tongue and guide us in what we say, and help us channel our speech into a more powerful tool for God. Let's read 13 through 18 again of chapter 3. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. But there's really a great deal to discuss and to talk about when we get into the topic of wisdom. There's a whole lot that I'd love to say. There's a whole lot that I'd love to hear you all discuss as well. You know, I appreciate others' thoughts on this topic, because really it's a topic that I have a lot of questions about. But there are a lot of things that we can glean from Scripture that are certainties about the wisdom of God. The first point that I would like to make about the wisdom of God, you know, we see the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world contrasted here in James 3. The wisdom of God is not something that that just hits you when you get that first gray hair. It's not something that older Christians are just, they have a rite of passage to. It's not something that young Christians have a rite of passage to either. It's not something that young Christians are unable to obtain either. I would think that, and maybe this is a mistake. I can't speak for many of you, but I think a lot of old men and women consider themselves wise. You know, they've been through a lot. They have a lot of experience to draw from, and in a way, they are wise. But wisdom apart from God is not wisdom at all. Godly wisdom is not an accident either. It's not a present you get from being older. It's not a present you get from coming in and sitting on the pews every Sunday. It must be searched for. Let's look again at Proverbs chapter 2. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 4 through 8 say this. If you seek her as silver, this is speaking of wisdom. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. And he preserves the way of His godly ones. There is a wisdom that is not from God. We look back at James chapter 3. I should have kept my finger there. James 3 describes further this wisdom. That is a wisdom as it relates to the world. That is seen as wisdom as it relates to the world. But it's not according to God. James 3, 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly and natural and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. James says that if you have jealousy and selfish ambition cooped up in your heart, that wisdom is not from God. Your wisdom is not from God, but from earth. The wisdom of the earth, I would say, is characterized fairly easily. It's characterized by sarcasm, maybe, by a cynicism, disregard for others. The wisdom of God, however, as we read in chapter 3, is shown by deeds. And it's obvious. Wisdom of God is obvious to those who are looking for it. It is a gift from God. And apart from Him, there is no wisdom. As it relates to God, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Proverbs 21:30. The wisdom comes from God, and as I've already said, it must be consciously pursued and can be found in His Word. Must be found in His Word. Let's look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem dedicated to the wonders and the amazing attributes of the Scriptures. Starting in verse 97 of Psalm 119. Oh, how I love Thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for Thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed Thy precepts. Wisdom of God comes primarily, directly from the Word of God. And in that way, you know, the wisdom of God is not age restricted. Any one of us can read and study and understand what the Lord says in His Scripture and come across a wisdom that is pure and peaceable and gentle and is unwavering and without hypocrisy. Obtaining this wisdom of God, and I think this is a good reason why these two are coupled together in the book of James. Obtaining this wisdom will keep our tongues in check. There's a great deal that's said in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. He who restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart will also be glad. And my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from trouble. There's a lot more that I could say about this. There's a lot that I'd like to say about this. But I want to draw a conclusion here this morning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. That's Proverbs 1, verse 7. In order to control our tongues, in order to control our speech, as I said before, it's not a matter of willpower. It's not a matter of want to. It's not a matter of discipline or anything like that as it relates to what we can do. It's about changing the heart. Much like any other temptation that comes our way is. It's not, you're not going to make it just by saying, okay, I'll try harder next time. You got to replace the selfish ambition and deceit in your heart with something eternal and something from God. In doing so, you will have much greater success. We'll all have much greater success in controlling what we say and controlling how we communicate with others in the hope of encouraging one another with our tongues, of comforting one another, of teaching the word, of confessing our sins, all these things that our tongue was meant to do, all these things that our tongue has such great power to accomplish. Through the wisdom of God, through study, through prayer, we can accomplish these things, and we can dedicate ourselves and our speech, our communication, and ultimately our lives to the glory of God. This God that we're talking about, the giver of godly wisdom, has made a promise to His children. If we confess Christ and we are buried with Christ in baptism, He has promised us, as adopted children, eternal life. He will surely redeem us if we do these things. The invitation is open this morning. If you would like to come, please come now as we stand and sing.